The psalmist says, "Give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forests. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." If you would turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. We read in those wonderful words of our Lord Jesus Christ concerning his silence. We're looking this morning at the silence of God, the silence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us read those words. The silence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 and verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." You'll notice there that there are two mentions of the Lord Jesus opening not his mouth. In verse 7 and the first part, he opened not his mouth. And then again we read, he openeth not his mouth. It's a great blessing to hear God's voice. There are many people who have never heard God's voice. And those of you who have heard his voice, you are the most privileged people on earth. The voice of God speaking to you and saying to you, "This is the way, walk ye in it," when you turn to the right hand or to the left. To hear the voice of God is the most precious voice that we could hear in this world. If you know what it is to have someone not speak to you anymore, it's bad enough. If you've known someone for years and suddenly they've been a good friend and then suddenly you don't know them anymore, they don't speak to you anymore, it's a terrible thing, isn't it, to have them be silent towards you. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was silent towards some people. The sweet psalmist of Israel says, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many or great waters." And waters in the Bible are very often likened to the nations of the world. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. And we have recently seen the holiness of God determining his justice against sin in many parts of the world. We have seen the voice of his justice against idolatry. We have seen the voice of his justice in the land of Japan. We've seen how Shintoism has been judged. We've seen the great waters of the Mohammedan nations of North Africa and the Middle East as spiritual wickedness has been punished by civil strife and unrest, and peace has been taken from the earth and it's been given unto men to kill one another. And we have heard the Lord's voice in the flames and the fires as famines and epidemics and plagues, malaria, AIDS and other plagues have swept across the earth and the world. And today we are being told that there are appearing viruses for which there is no solution, for which there is no remedy. And we see the voice of the Lord proclaiming the law at Mount Sinai, its majesty and power. We see his voice in the thunder and the lightning, and we see it in the chastening of man for sin, when man is brought to lay his hand upon his mouth and be silent before the God of the whole earth, saying, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Moses, when he saw God's voice on Sinai and the Sabbath breaker being stoned to death or being thrust through with a dart, as it were, he said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And how wonderful it is that we should hear the voice of the Lord and live and not be consumed by the power of his wrath against sin. Moses asked, did ever people hear the voice of the Lord speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast done and live? And when the children of Israel who had been brought out of bondage in Egypt came to Mount Sinai, they were terrified. And they stood afar off saying to Moses, speak thou with us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us lest we die. And in response to this, Moses tells them that the Lord would raise up a prophet unto them from among their people. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verses 15 to 19, that our Lord Jesus Christ was that prophet. And he himself said in John chapter 12 and verse 44 and those verses onwards, that he had come to reveal God to those who believe in him. And that his voice, that is the words that he spoke from the Father, would be the very words which would judge the ones who do reject him and do not receive his words. So, in a sense, the Lord Jesus Christ coming, even though he came in grace and meekness and lowliness, it's a terrible thing to pass him by and reject him and leave him out of the picture. How privileged, then, are we to hear the voice of the Son of God and live. Paul says to the Hebrews, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has made heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Well, what then if God were to be silent to you and to me? What if God were to not speak to you? What if you were to be deaf to what God says, or to turn away from his commandment, which is life eternal? But our Lord tells us that person has one who judges him. He will be judged by the word that the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken. What judgment, you ask? Well, the damnation of hell forever. Well, what is needed then is an ear to hear what God is speaking. And God must give this ear to hear. God must dig out our ears. And when the eternal word, the Logos, who is with God and was God, appeared, we read in John chapter 1 and verse 14, when the word was made flesh, the source of all reason and enlightenment, as we've been considering the last few days, it was to reveal God to the penitent, those whom God had appointed to be saved from sin, those to whom God would be merciful. And he gave his only begotten Son for that purpose. So when Jesus Christ came, he came to make God's voice known. And he himself, the faithful servant, was obedient to all that the Father appointed him. And he came to do the Father's will. He came to speak the Father's words. He said, the words that I speak are not mine, they're the Father's who speaks in me. He that has seen me has seen the Father. The works that I do, it's the Father that works in me. And his voice to his people speaks everlasting blessedness and happiness, felicity. But let's now look at some of those to whom Christ is silent. Just turn with me, would you, to the New Testament. Because in the Gospel accounts, we see his silence. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 63, we read, Jesus held his peace. Jesus held his peace. In chapter 27, we read in verse 12, when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. He didn't speak, he openeth not his mouth. To the high priests, to the Sanhedrin, and to Herod, he wouldn't speak. In John chapter 14, we read there in John chapter 14, you'd just like to turn with me there as well. It's good that we see these scriptures, John chapter 14 and verse 60. Sorry, it's not John chapter 14 and verse 60. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 14 and verse 60. The high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" And then again in Mark chapter 15 and verse 3, the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Verse 4, and Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas that he released to him, because they cried out that the Lord Jesus would be crucified, and that they might have one, a criminal, released to them. And the criminal was released, and the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. He was executed, because that was the execution of the day. And this silence that we read of here is a sovereign silence. It's the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "I'm not going to speak to you anymore." These people who'd had the privilege of hearing him, they had rejected him, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the chief priests, and he was in complete control of even his apprehension, even his arrest. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and they came to arrest him, he actually went forth to meet them. He said, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth, I am." And they fell back. And he had come to present himself. He said, "No man taketh my life from me. I have power, or the authority, to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment I received of my Father." And so he was in complete control of going to the cross. He had constantly told his disciples, "I'm going to be crucified. The Son of Man will be scourged. He will be mocked. He will be evil entreated. And on the third day he will rise again." And so all this, he was in complete control. He was in complete control of the silence towards those people. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Judas Iscariot opened his mouth in betrayal against the Lord. The false witnesses opened their mouths in lies and falsehood, in trying to say that he was going to destroy the temple and that he was going to raise it up in 3 days. But of course he was speaking of the temple of his body, and they lied about him. And again, Simon Peter opened his mouth in his own protection from fear of man, in denying knowing the Lord. But our Lord, he opened not his mouth. And we see the silence of Christ. In the book of Revelation, after the seals of God's judgment, there's no man in heaven or in earth or anywhere that can open the seals, that can unlock the seals of God's judgment. In Revelation chapter 8, we read of that. In Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1, there was silence in heaven by the space of half an hour, before those seals were opened and these terrible judgments that are going to be poured out on the earth were revealed. Silence in heaven. Well, all these people who tried Christ, the priests tried Christ, Pilate tried Christ, Herod tried Christ, we read of in Luke chapter 23 and verse 9. He was on two trials before the chief priest Annas, the high priest Annas in John chapter 18 and verses 12 to 23, and a second trial before Annas in John chapter 18 and verse 24. And he is on trial for two charges. And those two charges that he is on trial for, certainly before God, before man, it's a trial of blasphemy, because they say that as man he is making himself God by saying that he is the Son of God. And so he's considered guilty of blasphemy. And the one time he does answer is when the high priest puts him on oath and says, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. And he said, you've said it. Tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of God. You said it, which means I am. And he's on trial for two charges, just as the father of the human race, Adam, was on trial for two charges. What were the charges that Adam was charged with? Well, wanting to be like God. The devil tempted him and said, you don't have to be happy with just these things that you've got. He should have been content in remaining as he was. But you can have more. He wasn't content in having the image of God realized in him, but he wanted something more. He was tempted with something more, equality with God. Just as the angels who left their first estate and became devils and are here in this world, Satan, the god of this world, and all these demon powers are working to try and bring as much turmoil and trouble to Christians as they can, and trouble in the world. Those angels who left their first estate, so Adam left his first estate as being made in the image and likeness of God, and he fell into sin because of his desire to be like God. And the second charge that Adam was guilty of was rebellion against God's law, because God had said, thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Or in dying thou shalt die. And that's where the separation came from God. Adam was guilty of that charge of disobeying God's holy law, disobeying God's commandment, which was for his good and for his protection, not for his restriction. And Christ answers for both charges. It's not the civil law that the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned with, it's the law of God. It's on trial before his Father. And now the last Adam, Christ, is charged with blasphemy, as a man making himself God, and for breaking God's law, and he stands guilty. And he goes as a lamb to the slaughter. He's willing to take the charge that was upon the whole human race on himself. He is propitiating God's justice. That's what he's doing. And those of you who find that word propitiation a difficult word, it's a wonderful word kept for us in the Authorized Version of the Bible. But really it means to try and appease God, or to try and make God happy with things that people do. Some people use charms and they think, if I've got a charm, it'll kind of protect me from evil. Or other people will make sacrifices. Some parts of the world they even make human or animal sacrifices to try and appease God. Some people burn incense in the kitchen to try and appease the kitchen god and to try and turn away the wrath of all these gods from them. And that is propitiate. They're trying to propitiate God. It's man trying to offer some propitiation. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is God propitiating his justice. In Christ, we see God being propitious to us, satisfying his justice in the death of his Son, in the Son of God bearing away the sin of the world. And that's God's doing. That's God's propitiation. He is the propitiation for our sins. He openeth not his mouth. He's completely innocent. He's the Lamb without blemish and without spot. There's no sin in him. Which of you, he said, convinceth me of sin? No one could convince him of sin. He is the Lamb without blemish and without spot that takes away the sin of the world. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 8, we read, he's taken from prison and from judgment. And as a criminal, he is sentenced to death. And he goes willingly as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. Why does he do it? Because if he weren't to do it, then there would be no hope, there'd be no salvation, there'd be no redemption, there'd be no forgiveness of sins. Mankind would be forever under the justice of God. He would be condemned forever if there was no offering for sin. If there was no sin offering, if there had been no blood shed for the remission of sins, then we are forever guilty, and we will go on being guilty through eternity. But the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be made a sin offering for us. It was in the Jewish offerings, the sin offering. And he was willing to go to that place of condemnation to bear away the sin of the world. He was willing to be made a scapegoat for us. In the Jewish law, they had to offer a lamb, and the priest would actually put his hands on a kid goat or a lamb, and he would impute the sins of the people to that animal. And then the animal would be sacrificed. And then with another animal, it would be sent out into the wilderness, out into the desert, until it was gone from view and couldn't be seen anymore. And this is what God, Christ, does with our sins. He first of all bears them. They're imputed to him. And then he carries them away as far as the east is from the west. And that animal had to go completely from view. That's what God does with the sins of the people who believe in him, who turn to him for salvation. And he is cut off out of the land of the living. From the transgression of my people was he stricken. And so he makes this atonement, this vicarious atonement. And we see the glory of the cross. Oh, my friend, if it wasn't for the cross of Christ, then there would be nowhere for the sinner to go, only to the bar of God's justice. There would be no hope for us. And so here was prophecy being fulfilled. And in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 12, he answered nothing when he was accused of the chief priests and elders. He refuses to answer man, and not worthy of his words, but he is silent to God. And here he is answerable for the guilt of his people. Here's the great salvation for his people. And his silence means salvation for you and me. And here's the last judgment for all that believe in him. Their last judgment, their sins have been judged, taken away. God will not judge them again. And their judgment is taken away as he bears it to the cross. And yet he speaks to those who are truly sorry for their sins. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus Christ the Lord to the penitent. To you who know your shepherd's voice, to the Lord's people, the thought of Christ being silent to them is abhorrent. The thought of not being able to hear the word of God anymore is a terrible thought. You know how the Lord speaks to you in his word, how precious not only his thoughts are, but also his still small voice of calm, how precious his words are to you from the Psalms when you're going through some great tragedy and the word of God speaks to your heart. When they speak not just generally, not just in a general sense to everybody, but to your own heart. God speaks to you personally. In times of calamity and turmoil, he says when the storms of life are raging and billows are tossing over you, he says, peace, be still, and there's a great calm. Or when an untimely death, as the hymn writer Horatio Spafford experienced when he wrote, it is well with my soul, when his children were drowned at sea, when that comes, God assures you, it is well with my soul, because the penalty of sin has been paid for me in full. And since the Lord Jesus has stood in the dock for you, he bore the curse in your place, the curse of a broken law. For he, God, made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And when the news of something, in perhaps it's a news of your family's terminal cancer or something comes, terminal illness, it may be a precious son or daughter, it may be a mother or father, and you realize you'll not have them with you very much longer, or worse, your lifetime companion is perhaps about to be removed, God's word comes, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I've called thee by thy name, thou art mine." I remember many years ago when I was in a house in Wandsworth, I was crying and crying and crying over my sins. And I'm sure you've been through that. But I don't believe in any of this sort of manifestations of visuals and all these other things. But in that moment, I actually heard the voice, and I believe it was the voice of the Lord, saying, "John, John," in a way that I've never heard my voice being spoken before. And it was as though the Lord was saying to me, it spoke to my heart, that it's all right. Your sins have been forgiven. They've been put away. I've forgiven you. And that is so precious, isn't it? That peace that passes all understanding. And this is what the Lord means when he says, "My sheep hear my voice. They hear my word." And they're not forgetful hearers. They're doers of it. They go on hearing his word. Now, some of you may have been through seasons of terrible depression when the felt presence of God has left you, at least in your perception of it. And as though you once knew God's voice speaking to you in his word, but now you feel you're a stranger to him. It's possible to feel like that. You feel forsaken. And this must be one of the worst of all illnesses. Mental illness is a terrible illness. And a person can go through that thing, and he, she can suffer the loss of the felt presence of God. And it's as though Christ is silent to you, and you cry, "Be not silent unto me, lest if thou be silent unto me, I be like those that go down into the pit." Don't be silent to me. Speak to me, Lord. And don't remain hidden from me, is what the psalmist says. And to such people, how needful is the Lord's voice as it spoke to Paul when about to be executed during the persecution in the Roman Emperor Nero's time, in his reign, when the Lord assured him of his presence and of his deliverance and of his preservation in the face of all friends' declension and apostasy. This is what he says: "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." What assurance there is there at the hour of death. What assurance. Oh, what grounds of assurance. Because Christ has risen from the dead. Those are the grounds of assurance. "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him against that day." He'd believed that Christ had gone to prepare a place for him. And had the chief priests at the time of Christ, Herod and Pontius Pilate, had they known their fearful end, then they would have cried out with the repentant thief, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What amazing love and mercy when the Lord spoke to him, that thief on the cross who'd spent his whole life doing nothing but bad things. And the Lord said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." In fact, he said, "Verily," which means amen, or in truth, "this day shalt thou be with me in paradise." And so that assurance from the Saviour's lips of the resurrection of the dead is something which is very precious to a believer. And yet in every situation in life, it's important to have the Lord speak to you, not just at great times or times of infirmity or trouble. And do you make it your chief business to hear the voice of the Lord in the morning before you go out to work, or at all times of the day in decisions that you make? Do you say, "God, please speak to me in this. Please tell me what I should do in this situation." Whether in the minister preparing the sermon, or knowing precisely what the Lord would have him to say, or in the course of the day preparing for the daily routine and divine appointments, asking the Lord to order your steps and lead you in his paths and give you help in following him as he goes before you. John chapter 10 verse 4 tells us, "When he putteth forth his own sheep, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and they don't listen to the voice of strangers. My sheep hear my voice, they go on hearing it, and I know them, and they follow me. And his voice is that which gives you rest. It's the voice that no one else can copy or emulate. His disciples were so blessed. 3 years they'd heard his voice. In fact, when he said, "Will you leave me?" they said, "Lord, to whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we are sure that you came out from God and are come into the world." And he said, "Haven't I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" You see, you can even say, "We believe and assure." You can even say, "I've got assurance." But there can be false assurance, can't there? Judas had a false assurance. Well, all those 3 years that they'd heard his teaching, and they'd been equipped, discipled, equipped to go and make his voice known to both the Jew and the Gentile, and they did. And they went preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them, and they turned the world the right side up. What was it about them? What was it about the disciples? They had been with Jesus. This was the secret of their boldness. They had heard his voice, and it was more important to them than their nets or their fish or their friends. "Lovest thou me more than these?" "Yes, Lord." "Feed my sheep. Let them hear my voice." Well, sometimes when we go out and preach in the open air, people say, "Why are you shouting? Why are you raising your voice? Be quiet. These things, just be quiet about them." And it's because they've nothing to shout about. There's nothing to really talk about. You don't get the atheist going out and preaching the virtues of atheism, do you? They've nothing to talk about. But Peter, John, Philip, all these people, they went, didn't they? And despite their social status, they were working class. They were just fishermen. There's nothing special about them. And that did not hold them back. Some people might say, "Well, I can't do it because of I'm a woman," or I can't do it because I don't feel strong enough. I'm timid. I'm shy. Well, so was Simon Peter shy. And yet in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, when they saw, this is the Jewish council, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Some of you say, "Well, I'm a woman, what can I do?" Well, so was Mary Magdalene. So was Mary, the sister of Martha, whom the Lord commended for her choice of the one thing needful, that good part which would not be taken away from her. Martha was so busy in the kitchen and doing so many things that she didn't hear the voice of the Lord. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard the voice of the Lord. And people were desperate to hear the voice of the Lord. The Syrophoenician woman, she would not take no for an answer. The Lord wouldn't even speak to her. And then he said, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And then he said, "It's not right to take the children's bread and to give it to the dogs, the Gentile dogs." And she said, "Can't the puppies eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table?" She was determined to have him speak to her. And there were others, so many, who were determined that they might hear the voice of the Lord. And so did the notorious sinner that we read of in Luke chapter 7 and verses 37 and 39, with the worst of reputations. Just think of it. People didn't move vast mileage all over the world as they do today and live in one community for 1 year and then somewhere else and then somewhere else. They were in communities and they'd been there for years and generations. So everybody knew about everything. And this woman's reputation was terrible. And yet she comes in behind the Lord Jesus into this man's house who's asked the Lord to a meal, Simon the Pharisee, and she starts washing his feet with her tears and drying them with the hairs of her head. And they look at him and say, "This man's not a prophet. How could he let such a woman do such a thing to him?" And she had the worst of reputations. She's called a sinner. And the word in the Greek means a notorious sinner. And Simon says, this woman's a sinner. She shouldn't be touching him. And with the worst of reputations, her whole purpose was what? To hear his voice of compassion, which she did in those most comforting of all words from the only one who had the authority to forgive sins. And he said to her, "Woman, thy sins are forgiven. They're forgiven thee." And they said, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" He's blaspheming. Well, he's the one who, through his most precious blood and on that ground alone, no priest can say your sins are forgiven you and absolve you and say you're forgiven, that's it. The only ground of being forgiven is the precious blood that Jesus has shed. That's the only assurance that we can give people that their sins are forgiven, remitted, pardoned, and that they are justified by faith. He was delivered for our offences, and he was raised again for our justification. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is now in heaven at the right hand of God, to whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given. The fact that he is there means that we are justified by faith who have believed in him. We are cleared of all guilt, not by because we carry on doing good works, but because he has done that one full, perfect, sufficient work that God required in perfect obedience as man under the law. How privileged we are. And so we see a notorious sinner justified by faith, probably the same one who brought the news of the resurrection to the disciples. So you see, don't let past sins be a hindrance to you declaring the wonder of God's love and mercy. Don't let it be. Don't let past sin be a hindrance in preventing you going on to sanctification and maturity, or in making God's voice to be heard. Whatever disadvantage may be yours, weakness, frailty, infirmity, let it be the means of bringing you into a dependence, a greater dependence on God and a greater appreciation of his voice. Let it not be something that holds you back. God's voice is heard, isn't it, in the chastening of individuals and nations. It was remarkable to hear 2.5 weeks ago of a brother in Burma. We have a Burmese brother in our church who worships with us. And he said that recently this man, Jadu, who is his neighbor, he's studying at a theological college here, and he said that recently his neighbor, a man called Jadu, he, in the middle of the night, it was very hot, and he reached for a jug of water, what he thought was a jug of water, and to pour over himself. And he was, it was a hot night, and I think there was a few remnants of the coals burning from their dinner that they'd had. And he poured this over him, and as he poured it over him, he realized it was petrol. And suddenly his whole body was aflame. He was on fire. And he suffered terrible burns. He was taken to hospital, and now thankfully he's back with his wife and children again. But he then wrote and he said to our friend John, he said, "God has chastened me. I realized that I was away from the church before all these things happened. And I've realized my need of committing myself more to the Lord Jesus Christ." Now what a response to God's chastening. And so, have you heard God's chastening voice? You remember in Haiti, after the earthquake, the hundreds and the thousands who turned from their voodoo worship and their Satanism to Christ, and their testimonies of people who have been saved wonderfully, and they've become Christians. "When thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." God's chastening voice. Well, how would you respond to such calamities? Would you say, "The voice of the Lord, that's enough for me. I don't want to hear it anymore"? Or you who think you have not heard God's voice. Every sermon preached has been God speaking. The psalmist says, "Today, if ye will hear his voice, whether in judgment or in mercy, harden not your heart, lest God swears in his wrath and anger that you shall not enter into my rest." We read in those words of Isaiah that the Lord Jesus Christ came when he read from the prophet Isaiah, when he was in the synagogue where he'd been brought up on the Sabbath day, when he read those words, he said, "This is what I've come to do as the Messiah, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." But he stopped short at that. He didn't say, "and the day of vengeance of our God." And I don't think we have any idea what it'll be. We know of the grace of Christ. But the wrath of the Lamb, when it comes, will be something which will make people cry that the rocks and the mountains should fall on them, and that they might be hidden from the face of him that sits upon the throne. Well, praise God if you have entered into the rest of faith. You can run up and down this world in search of peace, and you cannot find it. It is only to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And perhaps you have heard but will not believe. You say, "Well, I've heard the voice of God, but I don't want to believe it." Well, there is no peace, says my God, unto the wicked. Or perhaps you have heard and you're procrastinating, you're putting things off till tomorrow. Well, what then if there is no tomorrow for you? We have our lives for such a short time. We all have to do with a God who says, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So then it is not of him that runneth or willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. Well, have you then been brought to the place where you must have God's mercy? Do you see your need of hearing his voice? Again, think, if your best friend never spoke to you again, wouldn't it be a terrible experience for you? Well, how much worse if God never spoke again? Or are you happy that God is silent to you? The psalmist says in Psalm 28 and verse 1, "Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I be like those who go down into the pit." And Zechariah says in chapter 2 and verse 13, "Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation."